Blog Talk Radio.
Pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Joyce, who we greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thanking God for another day. Another day as we come to expound on His holy and divine word. God's word is eternal. God's word is cell in heaven. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And we just thank God as we come to this day to worship and praise Him, to give Him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise, because His word is truth. And we just praise and worship Him this day. Here today in the Spread of the Ministry Word Evangelism, my pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey, once again, we come greeting you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank God for this day. We thank God for the vision that our pastor had. Dr. Dorsey had a vision years ago as we come to teach and preach and evangelize and share the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. And we thank God for that. We praise and worship Him this day as we continue to expound on His word. And we just praise God. And we give Him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. And we just come today to continue to search the scripture. When Paul was at Berea, he said the Berea was noble-minded. They were open-minded. They searched the scripture daily. And I encourage you to search the scriptures daily. Because the Bereans, when Paul came there, Paul was an apostle, and he was sent by God to carry the gospel message to the Gentiles. But the Bereans listened to what Paul was saying, and even though he was an apostle from God, they searched the scripture. So it's important that we search the scripture when someone comes teaching and preaching, that we search the scripture and see if it lined up with God's word. God's word is eternal. God was not, it does not shift and not change. It's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so as we come today searching the scripture, I encourage you to search the scriptures and to see if it lines up with what God is telling us. Because He speaks to us in His word. He speaks to us through general revelation. He speaks to us through special revelation. In general revelation, God speaks to us daily in creation. As we wake up each day and we count the blessing of creation, as we look about us and see all God's handiwork, God speaks to us through the creation. And so as He speaks to us also through creation, He speaks to us through special revelation. Special revelation is through His Son, Christ Jesus, and His word, because in the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we just thank God for that, because He says, sanctify them with the truth. My word is truth, and it's the word of God, so He gives us the word. He didn't leave nothing. He didn't hide nothing. He didn't leave nothing undone. He gave us the word, and so we stand on the word of God. And as we grow and we progress and we get stronger and strengthened in the word of God and become more Christ-like, the ultimate goal is to become more Christ-like. The ultimate goal is to see Him face to face in glory, and we just thank God for that. We thank God for not leaving us here wandering in the wilderness all by ourselves as orphans, trying to figure out what we're going to do and trying to figure out what we can get. He sent the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and to bring us to all truth, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of adoption, that we can come to Him and cry out to Him, Abba, Father, because we have the inheritance. It's all in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And we just thank God for that. We praise and worship Him today. As we come today, we're finishing up a series. We've been on a series of nine different lessons that we've been on. And this is, we combined the last two, meekness and self-control, because we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He transforms and renews us. It's not just that we come and we say that we have these virtues, that we have these traits, these character traits, and they just come by just automatically. They do not come automatically. They are continuous. They are continuous throughout your whole lifetime. When you accept Jesus Christ, we come to Christ, accepting Him and asking Him to come into your life, and you indwell with the Holy Spirit, and He enables you as He cultivates these fruits, and they grow and manifest themselves in your life. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit, nothing that you can do. So we can't come and say that we did this, that I did this, and I said once before, when it comes to goodness and love and joy, God put created us in His image, but yet and still we are talking about the fall of man. As the fall of man, mankind in itself in the world system, you can see some goodness in everybody. Yeah, because God put it in us. We can see some kindness in everybody because God, when He created us, He put it in us. He put joy in us. He put kindness in us. He put peace in us. And when Adam falls, sins come in, and then we'll see man struggling, trying to please himself and trying to make things work for himself. But when Christ Jesus comes into our life, He gives this to us liberally. It comes from Him. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's not something that we do ourselves. It's a gift when we receive the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that comes with the Holy Spirit, and these are the fruit. As I said once before, when Jesus was going into Jerusalem, He saw a tree, and the tree had no fruit. And when He's speaking metaphorically, He's talking about Israel. He comes and he weeps over it because there's no fruit. There's no fruit. And because she was opposed to have fruit, again, He comes, no fruit. And so and when we find He cursed the tree, and it withers up, but yet and still, but there was no fruit, and we see the consequences of not bearing fruit, because what happens is in John, the Gospel according to John, John tells us about that true vine. He let us know that Jesus Christ is the true vine, and apart from Him, that we can do nothing. Jesus tells us to remain in Him. We remain in Him, and He remain in us. And we will produce much fruit, because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. As we look into our background scripture, we see Him speaking to us in John, the 15th chapter. He tells us that. He let us know that if we remain in Him, we will produce much fruit, much fruit. And He let us know in 15:4, He's talking about the true vine. He is the true vine. He said, I am the true vine. He is the true vine. And He said, you're already clean. That's beginning at verse number one. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cut off every branch in me that bear no fruit. But every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, so it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You are already clean by the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And Christ Jesus is letting us know we remain in Him. He is the vine. And the Holy Spirit comes into us and we live in Him. That's why we see in Christ. And then we must ask ourselves that question. It's because we look and we see it, and we think about it, and we talk about it. Being in Christ. This is what he's talking about. This is what he's speaking about. He's speaking about being in Christ. In Ephesians, we look in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes about all the spiritual blessings in the heaven. He keeps repeating to us in Christ. You need to go there in chapter 1 and look at what he's telling us about the blessing that we have in Christ. In Christ. And he speaks about them. He writes about them. And he let us know that we have all these spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And then as we look at it, he's talking about that. Then Jesus tells us here in John, remain in him. And we remain in him, we bear the fruit. So that's why when we come to Galatians and Paul speak about the fruit of the Spirit, he's letting us know that. These are the fruit that he's talking about. He's speaking about becoming more Christ-like. Becoming more like Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24 tells us that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ-like. As we gain more wisdom, we can become more Christ-like. And that is what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. It's about becoming more Christ-like. And if you look at it very closely, as we summarize our last lesson here, as we come and look at it very, very closely, we'll see that Christ-likeness that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And because once we come to understand that, Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, if you look at this very closely, you'll see where it's coming from. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. And as we look at it, we'll see that is the fruit, as we produce the fruit. He said, if you remain in me, and you produce these fruits. And that is that we are rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. That's what we talk about, being rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus. If you're rooted and grounded in Christ Jesus, then you produce these fruits. That's the only way you can produce these fruits. It's not automatic. It just come automatically. You say, well, is the Spirit just give it to me? No, the Spirit is a continual process in Christ Jesus as you grow and produce much fruit. It's just having, it's like this every year you find that as you're drawing it from Christ, this fruit that is coming from Christ Jesus. He is the true vine. We are the branches. And then when God prunes a tree, watch when he prunes a tree. When he prunes a tree, sometimes we say, ouch, because the fact that it sometimes is growth. It's a process of growth and maturity in Christ Jesus. Because sometimes he prunes with discipline. Not only discipline, but yet it's still new fruit will grow back. But yet it's still sometimes we go through that discipline of the Father because we're his. But he is because we belong to him. Paul never stopped and say, oh, I don't belong to God. He always stressed, it throughout his writing. I belong to God. And we must keep this in mind that when we come to that point, this is Apostle Paul believed that we must have that same attitude. He said, let this mind be in you that also in Christ Jesus. He's speaking about, I belong to God. And he goes as far as saying, I belong to God, and the enemy can't touch me. And somebody said, that is awful boastful. But no, he said, I belong to him. If you belong to him, then the enemy can't touch you. I belong to him. The enemy, Jesus tells us that. He can't snatch us out of his hand. And then we have the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of adoption. That's why we can go to God and cry, Abba, Father. Because we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Joint heirs with Christ Jesus, having all the spiritual blessings, all the blessings of the only begotten Son, the first fruit, the only begotten Son. We are joint heirs with him. That's why when we can come and cry to God, Abba, Father, and we can call him our Father, our Daddy. And so as we cry to him, And so we have this relationship with him. But we must be in Christ. Christ said, you remain in me. And we can't do nothing apart from him. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But he gives us what we need in order to do it. He gives us everything we need, being Christ-like. And as we can read this into our hearing, into our heart, we'll see that we are more Christ-like. Think about this. I'm most Christ-like. I'm more Christ-like because Christ-like is having joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is Christ-like. The fruit of the Spirit is as we grow and mature in Christ Jesus and grow and produce more fruit and becoming more and more Christ-like. That is Christ-like. Christ-like. Having those traits. Because when we come to Matthew's, watch when God, when Christ speaks to us in Matthew's. In Matthew's gospel, Christ is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Watch what he say. He sit him down and he teach. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. NIV. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you whom people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus speaking to us about character traits of the believer. Then Paul comes back and talks about the fruit. And we'll see a correlation here, because when we come back to James gives us an ethical teaching, and that ethical teaching is living Christ-like. Out of all the ethical teaching of James and here the Beatitude, and Paul speaking to us in the Spirit, writing about the fruit of the Spirit, and throughout Scripture we'll find that this relationship, this correlation. As we stop and look at it very closely, we'll see that Peter comes, and in First Peter he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in First Peter, and he let us know about it in Second Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. Second Peter. He speaks about this fruit. And so and I think sometimes we see it. We see it and we read it and we read that one verse and we just let it go. But it's talking about becoming Christ-like. Watch what he says about meekness. He said the meek will inherit the earth. And then he comes back in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. He mentioned this meekness again. It is something about this meekness. And let me tell you about meekness before we go there. Meekness doesn't mean that you're passive. It doesn't mean being passive and just sitting back and people just walking all over you. Meekness is not passive, being passive. And so when we put it into the Greek and look at what he's saying, we're talking about meekness, it being gentle, being kind. It's about kindness. It's about gentleness, because he said the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Watch, he comes right back and says the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, being kind, and being kind, but also gentle, a gentle kindness with joy and peace, because he said, blessed are the peacemakers. And then he let us know this. He let us know this because as we look at it very closely, we'll see it all coming together, being Christ-like. These are the character traits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we're talking about. We're speaking about the fruit. Now, when we stop and we examine ourselves, we say, let a man examine himself and see if he is a Christian. And we stop and examine ourselves. Paul said, let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. Let a man examine himself, and we must stop and take a look, an honest and courageous look within ourselves. I said once before, very hard for me to evaluate myself. Oh, very hard for me to evaluate myself, because you have to be totally honest when you're evaluating yourself. Most people cannot evaluate themselves and give a very good evaluation of themselves, because they're going to always see things in a good light. I'm not that bad. But we have to be really honest. We're honest when we're looking within ourselves, when we see things that are going on in our life, when there's sin, we repent. God is just, He's faithful. Christ Jesus is faithful to forgive. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. He's faithful to forgive. And so as we look on ourselves and look within ourselves, we confess our sins. He is just and faithful. God is faithful. And then the scripture tell us that He give us the promises, and His promises are all the way up. Yes. Yes, He don't waver. Yes, He's faithful. He keeps His promises. And so, as we stop and we search the scriptures, let's look at this fruit, because we're talking about becoming more Christ-like. When we see the Beatitudes, when we read about them, when we look at the Beatitude, and we've come to understand our relationship with God. The Beatitude can be understood at least four ways. There are a code of ethics for the disciples, a code of ethics for the disciples, and a standard of conduct for all believers. Ethics and conduct, ethical teaching and conduct, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, our conduct. Christ didn't leave nothing out. He didn't leave us here that we can stand before Him and say, "Well, God, I didn't know." He said, "I gave you the fruit of the Spirit. I spoke with you in the Beatitude, and through our scripture, I keep in reinforcing this. Remain in me." Ethics, and when it comes to ethics and morals and ethics. And when it comes to morals, then I'm focusing on myself as a human being created in God's image. It is morally right to do certain things that are morally right. To treat people a certain way. And when it comes down to ethics, ethical teaching gives me principles that we're not to violate. Moral and ethics. And so he set these standards, and these standards are here. And so when we see these, to be a disciple, we talk about standards of conduct of all believers, and these moral codes of ethics. They contain the Beatitude contain kingdom values. What is eternal? Watch what Jesus is talking about, kingdom values. That is eternal, kingdom values. And so we're talking about eternal. This is eternal. It's not something we take lightly. And so when we're looking at the Beatitude, we're looking at that Christ-like, this Christ-like trace that he's telling us about. They contrast the superficial faith of the Pharisees with the real faith of Christ, the Christ walk. You have the Pharisaic people with this superficial faith, and they can't see Jesus contrast. When he's speaking, he's contrasting that superficial faith of the unbelievers, those people that are the very religious people that have this. Pharisee are very religious. Paul, when he was in Athens, he said to the philosophers in Athens, "I see that you are very religious." Paul then spins and he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. But then he's talking to those very religious people. And so, if we look at the Beatitude, we talk about the conduct of the believers. They contrast kingdom values and what is eternal, and worldly values, what is temporary. See, that's something we need to stop to think about. The Beatitude contrasts kingdom values. Kingdom values. When we're talking about the kingdom values, and then which is eternal, and the worldly values, that is temporary. And then Christ is speaking to us in these Beatitudes, and he shows how the Old Testament expectation will be fulfilled in the new kingdom. And so, again, when we look at the Beatitude and the fruit of the Spirit, they are not multiple choices. They are not multiple choices. They don't kind of, you just can't separate the two. They're all inclusive, and they are the work of the Holy Spirit working and transforming us. These moral ethics, these ethics, these are, it's very ethical. Morals, values and ethics are built in this as to live a life of a Christian. That's what he's talking to us about, our Christian walk, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit transforms us and enables us and empowers us. So we have to stop and really look, because when we look at this, we'll see some of the same thing that Paul speaks about. We see some of the same wording that Paul speaks about in Galatians. Blessed are the meekness, the meek. Blessed are the meek. And he's talking about the meekness, the gentle, being gentle. And he's talking about self-control, our conduct. And as we examine ourselves, as we walk in our life in the Spirit, keep this in mind, because when he says, watch the world system. Watch what the world system values. The world system values power. Somebody say, what? Yes, the society, the world system values power. If you've never been there, I don't know where you've been if you've never been there, because if we all worked in the world system before we came to Christ, and we still live in the world system. We still live in the world system, because the Bible tells us that we live in the world but not according to the world. The world system values power and control. You don't believe it, the next time you walk on your job, just take some time out, try yourself, stop, get quiet, quiet in your spirit, and listen to the power and control. One thing I find that our day doesn't pass, because our day doesn't pass, and we don't talk about power, control, and we talk about something else, and we speak about something else. It always comes up, money, power, control, and money, and it all falls in line. It falls in line, power, control, and money, and you can keep adding to it. You can keep adding to it, and we talk about it. It comes up every day in the world system. It comes up every day. We get up in the day and we think about the amount of money we have, what we're going to buy it with, what we're going to spend it, and everything else, and the power and control that goes along with it. And then we look for more power. This is the clashing world value. Because when you say blessed are the meek, it clashes with the worldly values. Power. Turn the news on. I listen to the news every day, because in all the preach the gospel, I have to understand what is going on in the world system. Because what is relevant to what is going on today? Because when we come we listen to what's been said about what the world system is saying, power, control, money, all other things. That's why Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he speaks to Timothy about the money. People say, why did Paul speak to Timothy about this money? He was talking about what? He was talking about meekness too. He was speaking about gentleness too at that time, because if you drop on down in Scripture, you'll see him. He started speaking about this, because he knew. He said, "Well, letting Timothy know that if you get caught up in that, you'll get caught up into power and control." And as we search the Scripture, we'll take a look at that, because we find here, Jesus tells that God will reward us with what? Inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. And so he's telling us about the rewards of God as being gentle and kind. And sometimes people tell us, and they look at that and they say, well, you know, that'll make any sense. Those Christians are always talking about these things, and they're talking about these things, and that doesn't make any sense, because I like power. I like control. I'll step on my job. I like to be the one in charge and exercising the power and the control. But if you step on your job and you spend showing gentle and meekness, you probably can get more done, and people will have more will respect you more than just coming and lording over them, you know, because when you showing gentleness, then what you working with them and you are among them and you're working with them, you're laboring among them, and they give you the respect that comes with that. Power control can really be very destructive. It can lead to destruction. And as we look at this, he said, "Blessed are the meek." And then he comes and he tells us, and he let us know in Matthew chapter 11. Watch it very closely, because Matthew chapter 11, we see something happening here. Jesus is speaking to us again. in chapter 11 about this gentleness and this meekness. In chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, he talks about this meekness again. And watch who Matthew is speaking about. He's speaking about Jesus. He's speaking about Jesus. And he talks about this meekness. Chapter 11, verses number 27, Jesus is coming. Jesus is speaking about this meekness. 11:27-30. I'm turning there. As I turn to 11:27-30, Jesus speaking, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those whom the Son chooses to reveal. Watch, when we quote the scripture all the time, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up your yoke and learn of me. Learn from me, I'm sorry. I'm reading NIV and King James at the same time. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. My yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Look what he said to us. For I am gentle and humble in heart. It's Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about, being Christ-like. I am gentle and humble in heart. And Jesus is speaking of himself. And God is not a man that he should lie. And we say his promises is always what? Yes. Yes. It's always yes. He's always vacillating in between yes and no. He promises this. He's a promise. He let us know this. He said, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He'll bear your burden. He'll bear your burden. You'll cast all your cares upon him. He will bear your burdens. And he'll tell us, he let us know that. He will bear your burden. And he frees us. He frees us from all these burdens. From all the burdens of life, he frees us. Who the Son set free is free indeed. He frees us. And he said he's gentle and humble. That's why I say, don't confuse meekness, gentle and humble, with being passive. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And we cast our cares upon him. As we cast our cares upon him, and he let us know that. He let us know that he'll take care of us. And this rest that Jesus promised, what's he promised? This is the promise. I said earlier, all God promises is what? Yes. He's already, so if when you go back and you look at such the scripture, you see all of God promises, and they're fulfilled with yes. And so he promised this. And when this promise that he promised us right here, in this passage of scripture, he's talking about is love. The rest that Jesus promised is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. And this promise is love, healing, and peace with God. Love, healing, and peace with God. And that passage of Scripture. Because when we go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 like that, we see a peace covenant. We have peace with God in Christ Jesus. Romans, and Paul writes in Romans, he let us know that we have this peace covenant. We are at peace with God. We were no longer enemies. We had peace with them. We have the peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And we have love, and we have this love, and we have healing and peace. And he promises to us right here. Somebody say physical healing and spiritual healing and emotional healing and intellectual healing. Let this mind be in you that also in Christ Jesus. Let this attitude it's all being you that also in Christ. We have the attitude of Christ, and it's coming through the Word of God. He heals us in all areas of our life. Socially, yes, he heals us in all areas of our life. And then we surrender what? The will. Our will. We surrender our will to him. And so when we surrender our life and our will to him, then he comes to us and he takes care of us and he provides for us and he protects us and he gives us what we need. And as we look here, we see it, this peace with God. But it's not the end of all labor. This relationship with God, changed, meaningless, wearisome, tall. All this meaningless, wearisome, tall. Do you remember when you used to get up and go out? Back before you were saved, before you became in Christ and living in Christ, we used to have a saying. I remember way back, and some of you remember too. And we sang a song, "Living for the Weekend." And then we get up, we go to our job. Our job was wearisome, and we make statements about our job. We make all kind of statements about our job. You know, I'm not going to say what we just say about them jobs, because we'll make statements about the job. We're going wearisome, meaningless, wearisome. And so you wake up and everything's so meaningless. Everything is meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Like Solomon said it so many times in Ecclesiastes. But then he said there's nothing new under the sun. And we're going through that that everyday. Everything seems meaningless. It's all vanity. But Solomon and his wisdom, he didn't leave us there. And he came to the conclusion in the final chapter. He said, this is the conclusion. What's the conclusion? Obey God and keep his commandments. Obey God and keep his commandments. Jesus makes the same statements to us about obedience and keep his commandments. Another commandment I'll leave with you. Another commandment. And he tells us to love one another as I've loved you. And so we keep his commandments. He gives us commandments. Obey him and keep his commandments. So Solomon, right, all of Ecclesiastes, he come to one point. The last, if you read it, you must say, wow, Solomon says nothing new under the sun. Under the sun. But he wasn't talking about He wasn't talking about eternity. He said under the sun. And if you look under the sun, you look out to the sky, you see the sun. He's saying nothing new under the sun. He didn't say eternity. Under the sun. On this earth. And then he came back and he said, and out of all of it, said it, and he's old now, in his latter years, and he come to realize that, hey, I've done all this stuff, and they had all this, and all this, and all that. And he says, it's all meaningless. And I go through all the toils and everything, it's meaningless. But then he comes back at the end, and he say, what? Obey God. This is the conclusion. He gives the conclusion. This is the conclusion. Obey God and keep his commandments. Faith and obedience coexist. Faith and obedience always coexist. Faith, obedience, and love. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hinges all the laws and the prophets. And so as we stop and look here, we see Jesus telling us, he let us know right there. When he comes in, he's a burden bearer. He let us know that we won't go through just toiling through life and struggling through life and talking about our jobs and stuff like that. He was letting us know in this passage of scripture that he's going to be with us, that he's going to care for us, and that he will bear our burdens, and that we can cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. And that we don't have to get up being all burdened down and going through all this trials and walking through life not knowing what to do next. He let us know that he would care for us. He would care for us. And he let us know, he told us to come to him and he would care for us. And he let us know that he would do this. And that is what we must be looking at very closely. And he talked to us about it, and he said that it won't be the end. Our relationship with God changes, meaningless, wearisome, tall. It changes all that feeling. And, think about it. I can stop and think about it. I can think about times I would get up and go every day to work, and I wasn't saved. Get up and going out. And I said to myself, man, is this all it is? It's tall. And then it goes back to where? It goes back to Genesis. Think about it, where it goes back to. See, the scripture is not broken. Jesus told the Pharisee that the scripture is not broken. They're not broken. We go back into Genesis, and he tell Adam, he let him know about Tar, how this Tar came into the world, and you wake up unsaved and in sin, and you look at your life, and you start to worry about all this, and you're looking at all this wearisome and tired and going through, not knowing, with no peace, with no peace. And then he let us know that, you know, once you come to Christ, you'll realize this. A relationship with God was changed meaningless, wearisome, tall into spiritual productivity and purpose. Spiritual productivity and purpose. You become more productive and you bear much fruit and purpose. And purpose. Somebody say, well, purpose? Yeah, God. God put purpose in your life. It's not your doing. It's not my doing. It's not nobody's doing. And nobody can come and say, well, we're gonna put purpose in your life. I'm going to show you the purpose in your life. God put it there. When you receive Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into your life and the Holy Spirit comes into and you indwell with the Holy Spirit, then there is purpose. Purpose is put there. You are God's workmanship, God's masterpiece. And he put that purpose in you, and he will work it. And as you trust him and be led by the Spirit, and be used by him, and let him control it, not you control it or somebody else out there trying to control it for you, being more productive with the purpose that God has put into you, and he will complete it. You won't complete it. God will complete that purpose. God will complete it. Paul speaking to the Ephesians, he let the Ephesians know that. He told them, and he spoke to them, and he let them know that. The fruit of the Spirit, and then he comes back, and he tells them in Galatians, then he comes into Ephesians, and he speaks to us, and he let us know that. He made it very clear to us. He said, you know, we are one in Christ, and then he let us know that we are unified in Christ, and we have that unity with him, and he tells us about what God has started in our life, that we are God's masterpiece. And he let us know that, and once we can get that once we can get that into our heart that and our identity is in Christ, then we can understand what he's telling us about being his masterpiece, and our identity is in Christ Jesus. And then God put purpose in our life. He put that purpose there, and he will complete it. He never said that I'm going to complete it. He said he will complete it. I think that's one of the biggest problems we have when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, when the Beatitudes come and God tells us about living Christ-like, becoming more Christ-like. We'd be so busy trying to change ourselves. We'd be so busy trying to find somebody to tell us how we can change ourselves other than the Word of God. Other than the Word of God. Because this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working in us. He's bringing about that change. And the Word of God, the Word, the unadulterated Word of God. You have to keep that in mind. It's the unadulterated Word of God. God's Word is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And God's Word, that is the blueprint. I'm going to make it, if I can use the word, blueprint for life. It's the Word of God. It's the blueprint for life. You want to know what your purpose is, how God has guided you. You surrender your life and your will to him. You live, and he comes into your heart, and he changes, and he renews. He renews the mind. Paul said he renew the mind, and he will renew the mind. And you have the attitude of Christ. And when you meet people and you're talking, people will see, they will see Christ in you. You have the attitude of Christ. If you have the attitude of Christ, you are thinking the way Christ thinks. You're behaving the way Christ behaves. Your thoughts are Christ-like. Your behavior is Christ-like. That is the conduct, he says, self-control. And your emotions, he says that meekness, that gentleness, that emotion that he speaks about, and also the intellect, the emotion, as well as you physically grow, but you are spiritually growing. Spirit, you're growing spiritually. Your growth is spiritually. It is so as you go spiritually and mature spiritually, becoming more Christ-like. Outward body still physical. Paul spoke about it. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He speaks about it. Paul speaking about it speaks about that putting off and putting on. He speaks about he tell you that this physical body is just and he called it incorporeal, putting on corporeal and incorporeal. This physical body, we use the word corporeal, incorporeal, putting on and putting off. The corporeal body is where we get the word corpse. Oops, somebody says, did you say corpse? Corpse, C-O-R-P-S-E, corpse, corpse. You know what a corpse is? A dead body. And Paul said, we walk around, and we carry this dead body, and we're carrying this corpse, the incorporeal body, and we're carrying it around. As we have been transformed and renewed in Christ Jesus, putting on the spiritual and putting off, as we putting off the unspiritual. So as we stop and look at that, he's talking about becoming more Christ-like. Search the scriptures. When Paul is speaking about this in Corinthians, let us know that we've been transformed. We've been transformed and be renewed. And so we've been transformed and renewed. We become more Christ-like by the power of the Holy Spirit. He transforms and renews us. Being Christ-like. And I think that sometime we must stop and look at that very closely. Because sometimes we will surrender all the gifts that he promised us, and he keeps his promises. All the spiritual blessings. What those spiritual blessings? He never said there was physical blessings stored up in heaven. He said all the spiritual blessings are in heaven, are stored in heaven. He gave us physical blessings because we have all the blessings of Abraham. All the physical blessings of Abraham that God promised Abraham, we have them because he told us in Galatians 3:29. All those promises that he promised Abraham, he gave to us in Christ Jesus. He's Abraham's, if we look at his genealogy, it goes all back to what? Abraham, descendant of Abraham. And so it descends from Abraham, so we have all the blessings. We have the blessings. And so we must keep that in mind, physical as well as spiritual. In Galatians, we'll see that. So as we look, we are his workmanship. He put purpose in our lives, and he also we have his identity. In Romans 3:24, Paul tells us that we are justified, declared not guilty of sin, in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8:1, in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation to wait for us. Romans 8:2. We're set free from the law of sin and that leads to death. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, we are sanctified, made holy, and made acceptable in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. And then if you look at our identity, and I'm looking at your identity right now. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, we are righteous and holy in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, we will be made alive at the resurrection. And then as we continue to search the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, we receive God's righteousness. And then we come to Galatians 3:28, we are one in Christ with all other believers. And then out of Ephesians 1:3 all the way down, we'll find that we are in Christ. 1:3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, we are holy and blameless in Christ Jesus. And then Ephesians 1:5-6, we are adopted as God's children. We are God's children. And I said earlier, we belong to God. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we bear fruit. That's why Paul come back and tell us later on what the fruit of the Spirit is. And that we look like, that we are like Christ. We look like Christ. And he said, somebody said, you look like Christ? Yeah. Look like. So when you present like Christ. Now the question is, here's the theological question. When we're out there and we're looking and then we're operating in the world system, do people see Jesus Christ? Or do we look like the world? Are we vacillating in between the world and Christianity and the world and what the word say a Christian is like? Because James makes it very clear. He said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's talking about what? A person that's one day he's looked like a Christian, the next day he looked like the world. That's what he's talking about. And he you don't even need to ask God for anything. Because he's talking about that double-minded. One day I'm at the church, I'm looking very Christ-like, and I'm trying to act Christ-like and doing all the Christ-like things, the world system. I look like the world. Double-minded. Because when you're living in Christ, he tells us in Christ in Ephesians 1, 5, and 6 that we are adopted as God's children. And then Ephesians 1, 7, our sins are taken away and we are forgiven. That's in Christ Jesus. He forgave us of our sins. But he also told us that if we sin, we confess him, that he is just and faithful to forgive. But that means that we confess sins. And that is an ongoing life process. Just like I said, it's not just automatic. Have you ever met people that say, like it's automatic? Well, I ain't got no sins. John says, you're alive, the truth ain't in you. It's an ongoing process. The fruit of the Spirit, this is an ongoing process. It's not automatic. It's you just got it and we just got it. It's an ongoing process that the Holy Spirit transforms and renews our conduct, our behavior, our attitude, our belief system. Something has to change here because the belief system, if your belief system haven't changed, you better stop and look and see if you are in Christ. In Christ, your belief system will change. Somebody says, that sounds like psychology. Yes, it is. But because you look at it, that is a belief system. You have a belief system. The Bible shows you that there's a belief system. He tells us that we'd be renewed by what? We'd be transformed by the renewing of the mind, the attitude. Let this attitude be in Christ Jesus. If you're going to change attitude, behavior change. Don't think a behavior is going to change without changing the attitude. When the attitude changed, the behavior changed. Think about it. Been working through. I used to work on things and stop and actually say, well, you know, if I just stop this behavior, if I just stop the way I act, if I stop this action, behavior is action. If I stop this behavior, my life will change. You've done it before. People do it all the time. I worked in the field of addiction, as an addiction specialist, a mental health addiction specialist, and a co-occurring diagnosis. And when I worked, and I see people all the time. They'll come and tell me they changed their behavior. I'm like, hold it. Behavior is at the end of the continuum. You have to change your attitude. The attitude changed. The belief system that was core beliefs changed. The behavior changed. The way you act changed. That's why the scripture tells you, make it very clear to you, let this mind be you, it is also in Christ Jesus. Let this, and you have the attitude of Christ, the mind of Christ. It's the attitude of Christ. I have people all the time say, I have the mind of Christ. And I'm thinking, looking, do you really know what he's saying? I have the mind of Christ. Because you read it from the King James Version, he says the mind of Christ. You read it from the NIV, say, you have the attitude of Christ. That's more like it. That's more closer to the Greek. Because when it comes down to it, my attitude changed. My attitude changed. My behavior changed. My thoughts changed. Everything changes. My feelings changes. My emotions. Everything changes. And if you become a changed person, spiritually you change. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, transforming and renewing. So if somebody walks and tells you, I have the mind of Christ, and that you will see any change, you'd be wondering, wow. The mind of Christ? If you have the mind of Christ, there ought to be some change in your life. Something had to change. Something is changing in your life. People will see it. People will see it. Why do you see it? Because watch what the scripture tell you in Acts. When the disciples are going before the Sanhedrin. When the disciples go there and they see it, and they see this, these men, there was something about these men. He said they were unlearned men. These men was not educated. Unlearned men. Fishers and all the fishermen and all those that unlearned men. What? They had spent time with Christ. And that was, you stop and look at them and say, whoa, these men had spent time with Christ. When they had spent time with Christ, what happened? They had a new attitude. Because what? Because they had and grasped the word placed into their heart, and they had been led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so when people saw them, they saw Christ. So that's why when you look see the 12 disciples, you have to stop and think about something. What was so about these guys that you see? Somebody said, well, the 12? Yeah, the 12. What about old Judas over there? Okay, that's your perfect example right there. Let this mind be in you also in Christ Jesus. Watch Judas. Judas is the example. Christ Jesus say what? Did I choose the 12 of you and one of the devil? Somebody said, did he just call Judas the devil? The attitude of the heart. He still had that same old attitude about things. It was still there. Nothing changed. But didn't y'all say that he just received the Holy Spirit? He breathed the Holy Spirit and nothing changed? He's with Christ. He is in the presence of Christ. He is in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit has not come. Keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit had not come. See, sometimes we'll think the Holy Spirit had come. No, the Holy Spirit had not come. Jesus said he'll go, he'll send, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. But he is in the presence of God in the flesh. And Christ is speaking to them and teaching them, but he have the same old attitude. Now, let's give that some thought. Christ have ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand side of the Father. He has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to enable us, to empower us. Nah, we can't just look at Judas anymore. What's our excuse? What's going to be my excuse? What's going to be my excuse? If I have the Holy Spirit to empower me and to enable me, then I have no excuse, none whatsoever. I know we can stop and look at Judas over there, but Judas was in the presence and he was there being taught. He set them down and taught them. They had the perfect example standing right before them. Perfect. But all the qualities, all of everything that comes from God, right, God in the flesh, talking to them, talking, speaking to them, teaching them. Demonstrating everything that the power of God, all that, the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God, standing right before them. Now, you're going to tell me that someone is standing right before you with all of that power, all of that knowledge, all of that wisdom, nothing changed? Look at the heart. He didn't have a heart for it. Out of the heart, it's the attitude of the heart. Something changes as you transform, and what happens is this. I said it once before, I've had people shake their head. Holy Spirit will not force himself upon you. He will not force himself. You can be a Christian in the church and you think that, oh, I believe all of the belief, all of which, everything you believe. And he will not force himself on you. He will not come and force himself and make you do anything. Because he will not just come in and force. You have to surrender your life and your will to him. Then he'll come here and you can be indwelt with him and still resist him and grieve him and resist him and be saved, positionally saved, and resist the spirit and grieve the spirit and nothing change. Having a form of godliness, but lacking the power thereof. Paul said, made a very clear statement of it. He said, in the last days, he's talked about it, search the scriptures. So we're talking about the work of the fruit of the Spirit, being Christ-like, being transformed. And when it's all encompassing, and it is not automatic, and it goes throughout your whole lifetime as a Christian, in your Christian walk. Long as you're submitting to the Holy Spirit, you're submitting to God, humbling yourself and submitting to God. Humble and submitting to God. As we humbling ourselves and submitting to God, then what happens is the Spirit comes in and there is change in our lives and he brings change about in our lives. And he changed and he transformed. And so as we look at his gentleness and being humble and let's keep that in mind, because when Jesus speaks about this meekness in this scriptures, we find it throughout the scriptures. In Psalm 37, David's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes and he tells us about this meekness. Psalm 37, verses 5 through 7. David said, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and He will do this. I think we must, let's go back to the beginning. Do not fret of do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy the safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's what he said, delight yourself. But watch when he comes back. He said, commit your ways to the Lord. Delight, commit. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out the wicked schemes. So if you look right here, he's telling us about being gentle. He's talking about being meek. He's telling us to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And he let us know there. As David speaks to us, he let us know. He tells us to take delight in the Lord and to commit everything we have and do to him. Everything we have and do, our ways, everything we have and do to him. And the question is, how do we do this? To delight in someone means to experience great pleasure and joy in his or her pleasure, a presence. And this happens only when we know the person well. This delight in the Lord, we must keep him, we must know him better. We delight in him because we know him better. And knowledge of God's great love for us will indeed give us delight. He will give us delight. And that's why that gentleness comes, and when he tells us to delight in the Lord. And here, as we look, we'll see that even in the Old Testament, was looking towards that day, anticipating the day, time when Christ would come and give us that what we need. David is writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, anticipating the coming of Christ Jesus. It's all about Christ. It's all about him. It's all about his coming. It's all about living in Christ, being in Christ, and doing what he has called us out to do, operating in the Spirit as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. As I said earlier, we're looking at this gentleness and this self-control, and all of the fruit of the Spirit, that spirit in mind, is Christ's nature. It's Christ's nature. It's the nature of Christ. And that we have been transformed into his nature, his divine nature. And within his divine nature, there is power, there is healing, there is deliverance. And so we have been more Christ-like. Taking on the nature of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we stop and think. The people say, "Well, we go to church." And no, it's not just we go to church. It's that we live according to his word. We go to church and we worship and we pray and we hear the preaching and we hear the teaching. But then there's the application, the illustrations we see in the Bible. Then there's the application. How do we apply it to our day-to-day walk? God give us illustration, Old Testament, New Testament, and he give us the illustrations. He give it all to us. Then there's the application. God can give me the word, but if I never apply it to my life, that will not be any change. The attitude will not change. There has to be an application. An application. You go to your doctor gives you the prescription. He says, if you take this medication, it's going to take care of that problem you're having. And it will work, but you have to take it as prescribed. And you sit there, and you come home, and you set the bottle on the table. You take one or two, and you say, "Oh, ain't nothing changed." And you set the bottle on the table, and the condition get worse. It's got to be application. And so we apply the word to our life. We pray. Watch to pray. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, he said he tells us the man shall always pray and not faint. And we pray to God, and we communicate with him, and we talk with him. And if we pray with him, and as we talk with him and communicate, and he's speaking to us in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, and been guided by the Spirit, applying the Word to our day-to-day walk, asking the Holy Spirit to help us, and asking the Holy Spirit to give us, to continue to fill us, not just fill us, but continuous. It's a continuous filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a flow. It's the Spirit flow. It's just not something you just give it to us and just dry up. It's the flow. It's a flow, like a river flowing, continuous filling of the Holy Spirit. And ask the Holy Spirit to give us a deeper understanding, a deeper revelation of God's Word. And He will do it. And He give us a deeper understanding, a deeper revelation of the Word. He take us to a deeper depth and higher heights. And as we come and He reveal more and more of God to us, He reveal it more and more to us. And then ask Him to enable us, to empower us to apply His Word to our day-to-day walk. And when we sin, we confess our sin. He's just and faithful to forgive. And so we in a constant state of a prayer and talking with God. Because Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. He's not telling us to sit around and pray all the time. It's a continuous process. It's continuous. It's continuous. Always have a prayer, a song in your heart. A song in your heart, a prayer in your heart. And sometimes you'll find yourself saying it, you'll find yourself saying it unconsciously, and you'll wonder, how did it get there? And you'll say it, and you'll speak a word unconsciously. And sometimes, if you listen very close, God will speak a word to you. Even in the body of believers, He'll speak a word to you. But then, that means that we are what? We are constantly seeking it, delighting in Him. Delighting in Him, committed to Him, and delighting in Him. Committed means devoted to Him and committed to Him. Paul said, I was addicted. In the NIV, I was addicted to God. He said, addicted. And people said, what? Did Paul said that? He said, yes. But what is he saying? I am devoted to Him. I am dedicated to Him. I am committed to Him. That was kind of a total commitment and dedication and surrender. One thing about surrender is this. I found that when it came to surrender, when life changes, when my life was changing, surrender was something that I really wrestled with. I sit there like I didn't understand what surrender means. I was like, surrender, surrender? People say, surrender your life and your will to God. Surrender your life and your will to God? Surrender. Surrender means, in the English vernacular, surrender means that you just give up. When I see a surrender, I see somebody just giving up. Well, that's what it is. The enemy comes and you just give. Yes, they surrender. Have you ever seen the military when they surrender and they come in, everybody signs the documents and they hand over that stuff to them and everything else? And I'm thinking, surrender, look like some form of weakness. You just gave up. No, when it comes to the Word of God, surrender is empowering. You can empower. You surrender your life and your will to His care. On me, and He cares for me. So His care, and in the natural, being in the natural, I'm always want to take care of myself. And so the natural struggle. So Paul speaks about it in Romans 7. He talked about that struggle between the spiritual and the natural. I'm always want to take care of myself. Somebody said, well, as you grow and mature in Christ, then you come to learn that you trust Him and you delight in Him and you commit to Him and you let go of it. Letting go. Sometimes we don't want to let go. We don't want to let go. I'm always thinking about in the scripture in the Old Testament. I can't think of it right offhand right now. I don't want to confuse the two. We're talking about Jacob and his wives and Isaac and his wife. But you know, do you remember the passage of scripture where she held on to her gods, her idol gods, and had taken the gods, and she was. Sometimes we want to hold on to those idols. You search the scriptures. I can't find it right now, but you search the scriptures. And she takes the idol gods, and she sits on it, and she's still sitting on it, and she makes an excuse for why she can't move, and they stay away from her. Sometimes we want to hold on to things. We want to hold on to those idol things, and we won't surrender it. I'm just going to hold on to this part, but God, I'm going to surrender this part, but I'm going to hold on to this. That's why John warns us right at the end of 1 John. He ends it with something. He talks to us about idols. Idols. And he ends it that way. And I always thought, wow, I'm sitting there looking, I'm reading, and he ends his epistle with that. I said, what is John telling me that he can end an epistle with that? Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Bam. That's dropped it just like that. Keep yourself from idols. And I'm thinking, why did John just leave it like this, just dropped it cold like that? But you have to understand something. An idol, by definition, is anything that is controlled in your life. Anything that have control over your life is an idol, can be an idol. Anything that's got you are surrendering and got control over your life, and it can be any number of things in the world system that we can think about, it can be an idol because it has control. You have control over you. It'll have control over you, and it'll be controlling your life. I'm not talking about God controlling your life. I'm not talking about Jesus controlling you. I'm talking about idols controlling your life. And John leaves us with that, because sometimes we won't surrender our life and our will to him, and we won't surrender to the Holy Spirit because we're trying to hold on to something, and the fruit cannot manifest itself, the fruit cannot grow because we're trying to hold on to something else. I can do it. I can build bigger barns. I can do this. I can do this. I can do that. Watch it. In the wrong place. Not depending on God. Because Psalm 37 tells us, make it very clear to us, Psalm 37 makes it very clear that we trust God. We put our trust in him. The Bible tells us, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman that put their trust in the Lord. Bless. Another blessing. Bless. That put their trust in the Lord. And so, as we put our trust in the Lord, then we start to grow and we mature. Paul is speaking about growing and maturity in Christ Jesus. Growth and maturity. Growth and maturity. Something we very seldom talk about. Growth and maturity. Growth and maturity. Not aging. Growth and maturity. We talk about aging a lot. But we very seldom talk about growth and maturity. We always talk about growth, or we talk about aging, and some people come up and tell you about the enemy doing this, but yet and still, we never stop to look at the growth inhibitors. Those things that keep the fruit from manifesting itself, those things that keep the fruit from growing and producing. The growth inhibitors. What are the growth inhibitors? First of all, which we speak about it here in this present ministry, you have said a number of times, growth inhibitors. Number one, the enemy, kill, steal, and destroy, the growth inhibitor with all of his lies, and he's the father of lies, and he'll come and he would come with all of his trickery and temptation to inhibit the growth. The world system, we talk about it all the time. We talk about the world system. The world system is there. The worldly things, the things of the world, they're there. They are growth inhibitors because we won't make that commitment, that devotion, and that dedication to God because we're so busy watching the world system. The world system is just flourishing with all kinds of things, the money, the power, the control, and all the other things that goes along with it, the drug, the sex, and everything else that goes along with it. And what happened is, They looking at the world system. When Satan takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the top, shows him the whole world, he looked at the world system and they offered to Jesus. But yet and still, if he bowed down to him, he's talking about the world system. Somebody said, well, he did. He offered it to Jesus and everything belonged to Jesus. But he will also take us and open it up and show it to us. And you can have that if you serve me. Yeah. Same old trickster. But yet it's still the world system. And then what? Here's the part. Here's the part that we will look and say, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The flesh. The flesh. Watch what Paul always speaks about. Our selfish need and our selfish ambition, our selfish desires is really something. That is me. So I'm watching the enemy. And we got all kinds of scriptures. God, I can keep an eye on the enemy and the world system. I can, but whoa, what about self? I said to early on, it's hard for us to actually stop and say and evaluate self. Only the, and so that's why we must surrender our lives and our will to the care of God, because to evaluate self, you have to take an honest and courageous look at yourself. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Word? Are we just talking and not walking? Are we living according to the Word, what the Word is telling us? Well, let's ask ourselves this question, because that's a growth inhibitor. That would inhibit our growth. And watch what is controlling our lives. And sometimes it can be said, Paul talks about it. Somebody said, well, you know, self, yeah, Paul, he talked about it. He spoke about it in Romans 7:25. He talks about the struggle of the flesh, self, the growth inhibitor. And so, as we look there, we see it. And so that's why the Holy Spirit is working in us and revealing these things to us and convicting and convincing us and revealing things. We confess sins and they reveal them to us, and we come. And that's why the work is continuous until the day that we come before Christ. We're talking about growth, maturity, and not aging. Not aging. I have to catch myself with aging sometimes. Aging. Somehow we walk around, we'll say it. And I hear people, I talk with young people. They be young. Young people. 30, 35 years old, 40 years old, talking about the old. I'm talking about 35 years old, and you're talking about you old. Or 40 years old, and you're talking about you old. Then you got the person that's 75 years old, talking old. Then you got the person that's 90 years old, talking old. So I was speaking to one of the church fathers, and I was sitting talking with them, and he said, me and him came to a conclusion. It's not the number. It's the growth and the maturity. Grown in Christ, are you maturing in Christ? Because the number is just chronological. See, I've been on this world for 75, 80 years, or 90 years. It's just chronological. But growth and maturity is growing and maturing in Christ Jesus. That's the difference. That's the difference between growth and maturity in Christ Jesus than being 85 years old or 35 years old. That's the difference. You're going to be some people that are growing in Christ and growing in the Spirit, and they'll walk up and you'll see Christ in them. They'll be 18, 19, 20 years old. 18, 19, 20 years old. Christ-like. And then you'll run across somebody that's been in the church 85, 90 years old and still struggling. Chronologically, but growth and maturity. Let's not confuse growth and maturity with aging. But sometimes we stop and we look at our lives and we tell ourselves, oh, I can't do this anymore. I can't do that anymore. I can't do this anymore because I'm too old. No, growth and maturity is in Christ Jesus. If we looked at our life is in Christ Jesus. And then when we look at Ephesians 2:13, we've been brought near to God. We're in Christ. And when we look at Ephesians 2:10, we are God's work of art. We've got a work of art, and what he purposed in us, he's going to complete it. He's going to complete the work that he started in us, he will complete it. He'll complete it. He started the work, he'll complete the work. He's going to complete it. The purpose, because we look at his God purpose and God plan. God purpose, God plan. Are you operating in God purpose and God's plan? Are you operating in your own purpose and your own plan? See, that's the difference there. Somebody said, well, you know, we're supposed to plan. Yes, you're supposed to plan. As far as, you know, here in the natural, you plan, you make plans, you set goals. But we talk about God purpose and God plan. Don't let your plans and your purpose supersede God purpose and God plan. You have to be in a line. You have to put your purpose and your plan in the balance. You have to put it in the balance. And you have to put it in the balance. You have to run your purpose and your plan through the litmus test, the Word. And you have to put it in the balance and run it through the Word. When you run it through the Word, and this must balance out and line up with God's Word. James, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. So as your plan and your purpose and all the things you have going on, you take it to God and ask God about it. Ask him to give you the wisdom and ask him to give you the insight. And if it doesn't line up with his plan and his purpose, then he'll tell you. But then he's not going to say, well, don't do it. Because remember I said, he created us in his image. He gave us self-determination. He gave us perception. He gave us purpose. But yet and still, he also gave us responsibility and accountability. And then what happened is you can make the choice yourself. He also gave us the right to choose. That's why the Holy Spirit is not going to come up and stop you from making a choice. Give us a right to choose. He put the tree in the garden. He told Adam not, he commanded Adam not to eat from the tree. Adam still had a choice. See what I'm talking about? If he didn't have a choice, he'd be mechanical. He'd be walking around, cookie cutters, walking around. Everybody's looking alike. We grow and mature in Christ Jesus as the Spirit, as we grow and walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, becoming more Christ-like. Becoming more Christ-like. And each day we have to keep these things in mind that we belong to God. And our identity is in Christ. Ephesians 1, 3 said we're identified as belonging to God by his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13. Ephesians 1, 13. We are what? We are identified as belonging to God by the Holy Spirit. And in Colossians 2:10, we are made complete in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10, we will have eternal glory in Christ. So it's all about living our life in Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is becoming more like Christ. He's talking about becoming more Christ-like. More Christ-like. Our identity is in Christ. And if we're still struggling with the identity crisis, I remember when I used to teach psychology and working with adolescents and psychology, we would talk about the identity crisis with children growing up from a psychological perspective, the identity crisis. And as Christians, if we're still in the identity crisis, we're still having a problem. We'll be still having that problem because if you look at the identity crisis in psychology, the identity crisis in the Bible, we have Christians still dealing with an identity, caught up in the identity crisis, not knowing who they are in Christ Jesus, struggling with the identity, struggling with the identity. If you can come to a point where you stop and say, my identity is in Christ Jesus, I belong to God, I'm a son of God, and Jesus Christ, read it for yourself in Galatians. He'll tell us that he is not ashamed to call me brother. He's not ashamed to call me brother. He's not ashamed to call me brother. He's not ashamed to call me sister. He's not ashamed to call you brother or sister. So if he call you brother, he call you sister, then you're in Christ. Now either you can accept it or you can reject it, because the scriptures tells me that. And the scriptures clearly tells me that he is not ashamed to call me brother. He's not ashamed to call you sister. So he's not ashamed. And so as we stop and look at that, let's keep that in mind, because when we come and we see the word of God, when he tells us that this, that tells me something. That tells me something. I said Galatians, but we have to search the scripture. We'll search the scriptures on that, because he is not ashamed to call you brother. He's not ashamed to call you sister. So we are in Christ. Our identity is in him. And as he transforms and renews us, let's keep that in mind, because when we see this series out of this one passage of scripture, but the fruit of this is, and then he comes back and makes that last statement against the against us, there's no law. Why is there no law? Because it's all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It's all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Because, and you know, if you have all the fruit, the law, you're not under the law. It's all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And so you're not bound under the law. You've been set free because you live your life in Christ. We're talking about the Christian life. We're talking about the believer living and walking in the Spirit in the Christian life. And then when we go to Romans, when you turn to Romans 12:9-21, Paul makes it known to us that we behave like a Christian. We talk about behaving like a Christian. Now, you search the scriptures for yourself, because he makes it very clearly to us how to behave like a Christian. When he speaks to us there, he's talking about those same qualities that Jesus spoke to us about. Those same qualities, behaving like a Christian, those same qualities. And watch what he tells us. Watch what he tells us. See, the Bible let us know how to act, how to behave. We've been transformed, been renewed, and how to behave like a Christian. Somebody says, we can just do anything? No, he said behave like a Christian. If you look at it very closely, and I'm going to read it, because, but 9-21, he said, watch what he start out with. Now, to behave like a Christian, 9-21, Paul speak about a word that's all encompassing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. He say love. That's what it is. To behave like a Christian is to love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal by keeping your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of lower position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay any evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it is mine to revenge. I repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome with good. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Living Christ-like. Being Christ-like. Behaving like a Christian. And that comes from being led by the Spirit. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, that is what Paul is telling us about. Against such, there is no law. Because they're all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Because you're becoming more Christ-like. And somebody said, God plan and God goal? Let's talk about God plan and God goal. Because sometimes when we stop and we look at it, we be looking, what is God plan and what is his goal? Paul tells us in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And I make emphasis on his purpose, according to his purpose. Then he goes on to tell us, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. And they are predestined also called those he called also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And that is the purpose. That is the purpose. Glorification. And so it is through what? Through what? Sanctification and then glorification. When sanctification is complete, glorification. And we will see Jesus face to face, conform into his image. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so out of love we get joy, peace, kindness. Out of love. Love is powerful. Love gives us joy. Out of love come peace. Out of love come kindness. Out of love come gentleness. Out of love. The fruit of the Spirit begins with love. It's Reverend Frankie Dorsey in this present ministry of word evangelism. Our pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. Once again, we come thanking God for this time as we come to speak about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We thank God for giving us this time as we cover this nine-part series on the fruit of the Spirit. Thanking God for all that he's done in our lives. And we pray that you will search the scriptures, that you will spend time looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. God bless.